Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin down in verse 22. The Apostle Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And you may be seated. This morning, we transition to something of a new section of the book of Ephesians. As we've worked our way through, we've seen different things. This particular section is often referred to as the household code of the book of Ephesians. In ancient times, various philosophers and religions had household codes, and basically it was from their philosophy or from their religion, how should the household run? What does the husband do? What does the wife do? What do the children do? How do they interact with society? It's just on a very granular level, what does the home look like? And again, this is true for basically all realms of society. Pagans had household codes, philosophers had household codes, and so on. And so it should come really as no surprise to us that the Bible also has a household code or a household ethic as well. God is a blueprint really for how the Christian household is to operate. And we've seen this, that really in every area of life, God has an idea for how we should live for maximum flourishing, for maximum obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to faith in Jesus, when we believe in the gospel, believe that Christ died for sins and rose again, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus alone, it affects every area of our life. It affects our own personal way that we think of sin and righteousness in our walk through the world. It also changes how we view the people of God. We've already seen that in the book of Ephesians as well. We no longer look at Jews and Gentiles as at odds with each other, but actually through faith in Jesus, the two different groups are now one. We're one new man in Christ. And if you have trusted in Christ alone, then you are part of that one new man. You're part of that. So the gospel changes our view of everything, of work, of church, of society, of government. And here, the gospel changes how we view our homes. What goes on in our homes also changes. It changes how we view the role of a husband, the view of wife, children, parents, slaves, masters, everything. I was actually going through Costco yesterday, and there was this couple, and they got a couple of kids, and I don't know them from anybody, but I didn't get the sense that they were believers. I could be totally wrong. But I was just like, oh, this is interesting. Like, they're just kind of going through life. They're doing their thing. They're doing the husband, wife. They've got kids doing their thing. But I didn't get a sense, based on their conversation or just what they were doing, that there was any relation to the Lord, the gospel at all. They're just kind of doing their own thing, forging their own path, whatever they've learned and whatever they've put together. That's not how it is with Christianity. With Christianity, we actually have a blueprint for how we are to live our lives. When I became a Christian, I really had no idea what a Christian household even looked like. My parents weren't Christians. I didn't have that modeled for me. And so it was really difficult to incorporate biblical principles into our marriage early on, because I had no blueprint for how to do that. The pastor that I sat under rarely talked about that. But the Bible does give us a blueprint, and it's glorious. It's good. It's hard sometimes, but it is a blueprint. And really what the blueprint is, especially between a husband and a wife, is that what they're doing is taking part in a real life play, a real life drama depicting the gospel, depicting the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. And in the marriage, in the Christian marriage, actually really in all marriages, whether people know it or not, whether people are doing it well or not, the husband is depicting Christ and how Christ leads and loves. And the wife is depicting the church submitting and following and helping her husband. This is a living, breathing picture. In fact, if you look down in verse 32, Paul sort of puts all those dots together, and he says, "This mystery is profound." He's talking about the relationship between the husband and wife. He says, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So for all of human history before Jesus, People got married. People did this. The husband led. The wife submitted. And they had kids and the whole thing. And what we find out is that after thousands of years, the design of God all along was that marriage always pointed to Jesus and the church. It always did. And here, Paul's like, I'm trying to explain this has always been the case. This has always been how this has worked out. And so in some senses, it's a mystery. It was hidden for thousands of years, and now that mystery has been revealed through the gospel. We also see in the household that children realize that their parents are to be honored like Jesus, and God gives children promises for honoring their parents. And parents, especially fathers, are warned against provoking our children to anger and to bitterness. Instead, we're to train them in the Lord. Christian slaves are called to honor their masters genuinely, not just on the outside, but on the inside, in their heart, just like they would honor Jesus. And masters are also to not be too heavy-handed with their slaves because they have a master of heaven. So the gospel just permeates every aspect of life. Every aspect that you're involved in, that the ancient Christians were involved in, it has implications. Now this morning, and next Lord's Day morning, we're going to focus in on the role of the wife. And the role of the wife, if I'm just being honest, is a little bit difficult to preach about. Okay? It's hard because, first of all, I'm a man. I'm not a wife, so I've never been in your shoes. I don't know really what it's like. And also, I think it can seem somewhat self-serving, right? If I'm telling you ladies to do this. But it's not me who's telling you this. It's the Lord. This is the Lord's command. I'm just relaying this to you. Second, I think this is hard because some ladies are married to authoritarians and husbands who like control. I'm not referring necessarily to anybody here. I don't know what's going on in your home. But just understand that in Reformed conservative circles, we are not immune to control freaks. We're not. They're out there. People like authority. They like control. And sadly, those men who they go down this road anyway, they love passages like this, and they love to browbeat their wives with passages like this to make them, quote unquote, submit, which is really usually some sort of a emotional abuse or something like that. But just understand that the Bible never paints marriage as being authoritative or demanding or controlling, that sort of thing. The Bible is filled with admonitions of husbands and wives to be gentle and kind and loving. Like the Christian marriage, you guys, should be the warmest, kindest, most gentle, loving thing that there is. And third, I think, just if we're just being honest, if you're a wife, you know that there have been times where you were bad at this. You were bad at submitting. Or you didn't submit. You were defiant. Maybe that was this morning. I don't know. And you know it, and your husband's like right there next to you, and you're feeling like the I told you so's, and like, go get him, pastor, whatever. And I would like to comfort you with, you know what, he's going to get his in 2 weeks. But more, If I'm being honest, I just want husbands and wives and you future husbands and wives just to humbly listen to the word. Just to humbly take in what the word of God has to say about the role of the wife. And wives, if you haven't done a great job at submitting to your husband, this is the time to repent and seek to honor Jesus all the more. And husbands, I would encourage you to be gracious and encouraging to your wives who are sometimes called to the very difficult task of following you. Now, I just being honest, I think back to who I was in younger years as a husband, and I cringe at the things that I've said and I've done. You know, if I could like time travel and go back and talk to the 25-year-old Jason, I think we might have some words. I think I might lay some things down. And I kind of cringe to think, man, my wife was called to follow the foolish younger me, and sometimes the foolish present me. And so that's heavy. And so this is a time, beloved, for all of us to grow, for all of us just to humbly listen to the word. One more thing I want to say before we dive in, and this is super important. As Christians, we should never, ever, ever be ashamed about what the Bible says about the role of husbands and wives in marriage. Never. The unbelieving world thinks passages like this are abhorrent. That we're just like cavemen. that these are archaic passages that only chauvinists would ever believe are true. You know, the world's mantra is down with the patriarchy, down with traditional roles, down with traditional families. A woman can do absolutely anything that a man can do, and probably better. Feminism is really baked into basically every area of our life, and men in leadership are de facto suspect. I mean, how many ladies in our society, young ladies, if you just ask them, hey, what do you want to do after high school? And they boldly say, you know what, I just want to be a mom, I want to get married, and I want to stay at home. Like, how often is that that ladies in our culture say that? I mean, it used to be just what ladies did for the first 6,000 years of creation. But now it's kind of rare, and it's often looked down on. I've talked to a couple of young ladies, usually coffee shops for whatever reason, and you know, I ask them, you know, what are you doing in life? What's going on? And they're like, well, you know, I'd just like to get married and have kids. Like, almost like I'm going to judge them. And I'm like, you go, girl. Go get you a man. But I think there's an expectation that's not appropriate in our society. And so the Christian view of men and women and family dynamics is really on the outs in our culture. But we should not be ashamed of what the Word of God says. And I'm here to tell you that the Bible prescribes these roles for our good, so that we would flourish and for God's glory. God fashioned us, male and female, on purpose to do different things. Men are fashioned. It is in our nature to provide and protect and lead and conquer and build and subdue and to love our wives. That is good and that is godly, and the Christian church should celebrate that. Women are fashioned. It's your nature to nurture your family, to submit to your husband, to flourish in the home, to be a helpmate to your husband, achieving his goals for your family. That is good and godly, and the church should celebrate that and proclaim it. These truths are good, and we should not be ashamed of them. So this morning, the big picture here is just what the command says. Wives are to submit to their husbands. This is a simple command of the passage. Everything else around this command is designed to help us understand exactly what that means and why and how submission happens. I have 9 observations about this, and we're going to get to 1 this morning. The rest are coming next week. I'm pretty sure we'll get through all of them next week. Laying groundwork. All right, so the first observation is just the simple command. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. That's the command. Wives are to submit to husbands. This is the basis for everything else that we see in the following couple of verses. In the home, in the Christian home, really in all homes, but in the Christian home especially, the husband leads and the wife submits. And this is a command from God. Interestingly, if you're into sort of the original language stuff, in the Greek, in the original language, the word submit is not even in verse 22. It's not even there. It literally says, wives, to your husbands as to the Lord. So you have to ask yourself, wives, what to your husbands? Well, he's just pulling in the command from the previous verse in verse 21, which is submission. So there's a connection between the last sentence, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, and verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So Paul is connecting these two commands in verse 21. Now, I want to mention something here. This is really important for you to grab onto, especially when discussing this passage with, let's just be honest, with feminists, with those who are egalitarian. By the way, an egalitarian is someone who thinks that men and women are equal in every way. So we would hold that men and women are made both equally in the image of God. We affirm that. But egalitarians, which is from a French word meaning equal, egalitarians believe not only are we made equally in the image of God, but that husbands and wives are equal in every role and therefore should equally submit to one another. So it's kind of turning the command of verse 22 on its head. And what they'll say is look at verse 21. It says there that everyone's to submit to everyone. So husbands should be submitting to wives, just like wives are submitting to church. We don't really emphasize verse 22 because verse 21 is the controlling passage. We're just all equal. Everyone gets an equal say. Everyone gets an equal vote. There's no distinction at all. Well, that's not true. We saw last week that there is a general principle of submission to one another in the body of Christ. That should be the way that we operate when we gather together and when we are around one another, is we are to be willing to submit to each other, esteem each other highly. But what they miss is that the general rule for all Christians is not the rule that Paul gives in the home. God has designed authority structures where true submission is required because it's a good thing. And I think we know this is obvious. So parents, if your little three-year-old is demanding to eat chocolate chip cookies for dinner, who submits? It's the children. This is too long of a pause here. It's the children. The children submit, guys. Okay, it better not be you. You got a police officer and you got a criminal. Criminal's like, let me go. Who submits? The criminal submits. This is how it works. You get the idea. There are limits to mutual submission. And in marriage, the wife is called to submit to her husband. So what Paul is saying is that in the same way, there is a general posture towards everybody in the church in general that we would submit to each other. The general posture of the wife in marriage is to submit to her husband. So when you're in the military and you're a subordinate, your goal is to figure out what it is your commanding officer wants and to submit to that and to carry out his command. That's what you want. If you're in business, your goal is to figure out how the owner or the manager wants the business to be operated, and then you help them do that. If you're working for someone, you don't just stand around with your hands in your pockets and go, well, I'm just going to wait around. No, you should be actively figuring out what is it that the leader wants, what's the owner want. And you certainly don't go like do your own side hustle in the business. No, like the point is that you're trying to honor the owner. You're trying to honor the manager. So the main burden of leadership and direction is the husband. Husbands, you need to be giving direction and leadership to your wife. The main burden of wives is to help them achieve that goal. That's the idea. Husbands should be given the general direction of the family, but I think a great question for wives to ask regularly their husbands is, how would you like me to help you? How would you like me to help you achieve your goals for our family? I think that's a really good thing to ask. I think that's what you would ask if you're in the military as a subordinate over your commanding officer. I think that's what you should be asking if you're in business. I think that's what you should be asking your manager. And in the same way, I think wives should be asking their husbands, hey, listen, God has given me as a helpmate to you, that's Genesis language, how would you like me to help you achieve the goals that you have for our family? Or maybe, what are your goals for our family? Maybe husbands need to do a little better job of explaining that. But how would you like me to help? I think it's a wonderful, wonderful passage. Or if you're in a certain situation, how would you like me to come alongside and give you aid? The word submit, which of course, again, is not in verse 22. It's in verse 21, but verse 22 is referencing the word and bringing it in, is the word hupotasso. Hupotasso. And it means to subordinate yourself under someone else. It is a willingness to follow their rule and their authority. And for Christians, I would add one other element. Joyfully. To joyfully subordinate yourself under someone else. It's not a drudgery. It's not a hassle. It shouldn't be. Ladies, I guess especially you unmarried ladies, this is why who you marry matters. It really matters. Because when you marry, this is what you're signing on to. You are signing on to submitting, subordinating yourself under the authority of your husband and helping him achieve the direction that he has for your family. And I think just pause a little side note here. We need to remember that authority is a good thing. Manipulation and abuse and control is not, but authority is a good thing. We live in America, and I think for the most part, like our common setting is just that we despise authority and we question it at every single turn. If somebody is in authority, they are just automatically suspect, especially political authority. But this is a very unique view of authority throughout the history of the world, and I think it's a very wrong view of authority. If you look at the Bible, authority is given out by who? God. It's given out by God. And it's given out by God to people as a good thing. Kings and magistrates are given authority by God for the good of the subjects beneath them. That's Romans 13. Do they abuse it? Sure, yes. But the design of authority is good. Paul even calls magistrates in Romans 13 the deacons of God. Just like the church has elders and deacons that serve Jesus, magistrates are civic officers that serve Jesus for our good. Elders have authority in the church. Why? Well, according to Hebrews 13, it's for the benefit of the congregation. It's for the benefit of those under their authority. Parents have authority over their own children, and it's a good thing. Look down in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? It's right. It's good. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise. What's the promise? Verse 3. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Children, you want it to go well with you in life? You want to have a long life? You know what you do? You obey your parents. That's what you do. Masters have authority over slaves and so on. So we need to stop thinking that authority is bad and that submission to that authority is bad. Wives submitting to their husbands who have authority over them is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. It's a glorious thing. And in fact, I think it's the primary way that we show the gospel to people around us through our marriage. There's a lot of parents who are like, you know, my number one desire is that my children know Jesus. Yes and amen. You know the number one way you show them Jesus? It's by how you treat your wife. And ladies, how you treat your husband. That's the gospel. You can tell them all you want about substitutionary atonement and death and resurrection and the sin nature and the second coming of Jesus. You can talk to them all day long about that. But if your marriage is not actually a picture of the gospel that you keep telling them about, they're not going to believe it. You're telling them one thing and you're showing them a different gospel. So your marriage is the chief way in which you show your children the gospel. And I mentioned before, feminists will decry this as patriarchy. And you guys, feminism is so baked into our culture now. Even people who might be offended to be called feminists, they actually functionally just act like feminists in every aspect of what they do. But they'll say this is evil, this is oppressive, this is the patriarchy. You know what patriarchy means? It just means father rule. That's all it means. It means dad rules in the home. And that's what we see right here, is dad rules. Not in a mean, heavy-handed way, but just that he gives the direction. And actually, we see this as a pattern all throughout the Bible. We see men ruling, men in charge, men in authority. We see men in government, men in battle, men leading in the church, men in the home. Generally speaking, God has designed men to lead in all these different spheres of life, and specifically, he's designed them to lead in the home. And, if I may, this is not a result of the fall. Husbands were designed to lead prior to the fall. Genesis 2, before the fall, Adam was to lead his wife. And his wife was built, literally made out of his rib to be his helper. So it's not a result of fall. It's not a result of sin. This is actually how God designed the whole thing. So this is the command. Wives, submit to place yourselves under the authority of your husbands. What does this mean? It means that he's your head. He has the final say on matters. Your home is not a democracy. Your home is not a democracy. Your home is led by your husband, and your job, ladies, is to help him lead your family well, to the glory of God. Now, how does this actually play out? First of all, this does not mean that husbands ignore their wife's input. I think that would be incredibly foolish for you husbands to ignore the wife that the Lord has given you. I mean, aside from the Bible and maybe your elders, your wife is actually really your greatest asset, and you would be foolish not to hear what she has to say, especially on big decisions. You'd just be an utter fool. Wives should be able and willing, ladies, to give input. Not nag, don't repeat something over and over, try to manipulate and browbeat your husband. Not argumentatively, not manipulating or giving the cold shoulder, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. But you should be able to give input, and especially on big matters. Second, I think husbands can and should delegate things to their wives. I delegate all kinds of things to my wife. All kinds of things. And I mean, I came up with this list, and it seems silly because I'm like, I picked three things, but like there's dozens of things that I delegate to my wife. She does all the shopping, all the schooling, basically everything that involves a spreadsheet goes to Jody. Like anything numbers based. If the phone can't help me, I'm not doing it. That doesn't mean I'm hands off. That doesn't mean I'm uninvolved. I want to know what's being taught. I want to know what we're having for dinner. She wants my input on, hey, I'm planning the meal. What do we do? You know, we sit down before we do the budget, and I look over it, and is this where I'd want the money to go? So there's that aspect. But I think husbands, it would be wise, especially to delegate things to your wives that are her strengths. That are her strengths. So I remember one time we were moving into an apartment. I was talking to the landlord. You know, he's going over with me like the details of the lease. I am not a fine print guy, if you know me. Like, I'm just like glancing through these documents, and I'm just like, where do I sign? I don't care. And she's like directing traffic where the boxes go, and it just kind of hits me like, wait a minute, what are we doing here? Like, Jody's the fine print person. I'll direct traffic. And it was like we switched, and it was like, oh, okay. So now she's figuring out all the fine print. She's looking through the details of the lease, which is totally her wheelhouse. And I'm figuring out where things are going and moving people around. Husbands, you would do really well to ensure that you are delegating things that are your wife's strengths and not overburdening her with things that are not her strengths. Sometimes we have to delegate either way, but delegate to her strengths. Third, and this sounds obvious, but I think a lot of times we just need to say obvious things. Submission only happens when there's a disagreement. Do you realize that? Submission really only happens when there's a disagreement. If you and your husband like hamburgers for dinner, and so you go out for hamburgers, like nobody's submitting there, right? Submission, by definition, is when there's odds. And so you place yourself under that authority. Submission is what happens when there's a disagreement. I get 2 weeks of vacation, and so she wants to go to the beach. I want to go to the lake. How do we decide the hard things? Somebody's got to give. There's a movie, and it's probably the greatest depiction of, I think, in the secular digital world, whatever, of wifely submission. And it's really humbling to watch, actually. There's a movie where this middle-class guy, he's offered this big, high-paying executive job in New York, and they live in the suburbs, and he wants to up and move the wife and the kids, sell the house, and move to the city. And so he springs this on her, and she freaks out. She's yelling, it's on. Like, what are you doing? And she's not having any of it. And then the next scene, again, is one of the best depictions. He's sitting in the living room, and she comes, and she's completely calm and humble, and she says, you know, I really thought we were going to grow old in this home. I thought, you know, we're going to have the grandkids over. I thought we were going to have Christmas and Thanksgiving. You know, we're going to grow old doing all these, you know, projects, that sort of thing. But she says, you know, if you really need this job, like, I'll move us. I'll move me and the kids, and we'll come with you. Because I love you. And her love for him, she says, is more important than their address. And then she just walks out of the room, and you're like sitting there going, oh my goodness. And I'm here to tell you, that is just a beautiful depiction of submission, because there's no bitterness in her words. There's no resentment. There's just, I'm going to do the hardest thing you've ever asked me to do because I love you, and that's what matters. And unless, ladies, you just have a husband who is an utter donkey of a man, He will listen to you in that moment. He might not make the decision you want him to make, but he will probably think it through a lot more thoroughly if you come at him with that attitude than if you come at him with a hard heart. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 for a moment. This is another place where the Bible talks about the role of wives. And I like this section because it particularly addresses hard situations. In Ephesians 5, he's not really talking about hard situations. He's just talking about, in general, this is the posture of wives, which is great. But here it's, well, what if a wife has an unbelieving husband? Or what if a wife has a husband who's just being foolish or unwise? He's not obeying the word. There's some question about what it means that your husband isn't obeying the word. But what then? How do wives handle that section? So 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. Peter says, likewise, he's given the household code as well. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So what if you've got an unbelieving husband, or you've got a fool for a husband, or a husband who normally does good things, but man, he's way out in the left field on this one. What do you do? Same thing. Peter says, be subject to them. What might that achieve? Well, Peter says you might actually win them over just by being quiet and respectful. You might actually get what you want anyway, is what he says. Sometimes ladies think that the only way that they can win, and guys do too, but ladies, that the only way that they can win is to argue and fight and manipulate and give the cold shoulder, none of which is godly, none of which is what God has designed us to do. Peter says you might actually be able to kill two birds with one stone. You might actually be able to obey the Lord and in so doing with that quiet and gentle spirit win your husband over as well without all the other nonsense. I mean, that's really the point in verses 1 and 2. Verse 2, how do they win them over? When they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do you see it? There's a chance that you could win your husband over just by being quiet and gentle. Your spirit is what he sees. And then Peter talks about what to wear. Christian women aren't to be known for bling and fashion sense. What are they to be known for? This is all part of this thing. Verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty, there it is, beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Ladies, if you want to be gorgeous, beautiful, Christian women, what you need to wear is gentleness and a quiet spirit. God himself is the one that says, that's precious. God's like, that's my girl down there. That's my daughter. When you're gentle and you're quiet and you have a respect and love for your husband. And then he gives the example of ladies gone by and generations past. For this is how the holy women, who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So here's the great example of Sarah. She's an example of faithfulness because she obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. The first word, I don't know if you noticed this or not, is the word obedient. Verse 6, she obeyed Abraham. And everybody bristles at the word obedient. Ooh, obedient. We don't like that word. That sounds bad. But obedience is just the obvious outworking of submission. I had a boss who wanted me to do some things once that I thought were really foolish. They weren't sinful, but they were just foolish. I'm like, this is a waste of my time. You're going to regret this later. I could be working on more important projects, that sort of thing. But he told me this is what I needed to do. So you know what I did? I submitted to them. How did I submit? By obeying what he told me to do. I went and did the thing that he wanted me to do. The two concepts, obedience and submission, are hand in glove. And so wives, if your husband makes a decision, unless it's sinful, you are to obey him. Do what he's asked you to do. That's the outworking of submission. The other thing that is said of Sarah is that she calls Abraham Lord. And maybe that seems silly at first glance. My wife and I have kind of joked about that. Like, how are you addressing me, baby? But if you actually know the context of when this happens, what it shows is that Sarah's actions are not just out of begrudging obedience. She actually genuinely loves and respects Abraham and will follow him wherever he takes her. So I actually want to show you this context, because in light of the context, it's kind of crazy how much Sarah obeys and loves Abraham despite the situation. So turn back to Genesis 18 for a moment. Genesis 18. I know this is a little bit of a trail, but I think this is instructive. So this is when God comes to Abraham, promises again Isaac to him. He's waited all this time, all these decades. And now God says, this is going to happen next year. So within a year, Abraham's like 100, Sarah's like 90. And it's just God and Abraham talking. And you'll see that Sarah is eavesdropping. She's not even in the conversation. She's eavesdropping. So take a look, Genesis 18, 1 through 8. This is the setup. This is the context. And Yahweh appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. So he's outside. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and he took a calf, tender and good, and he gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds of milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. So Sarah's inside, she was doing all the cooking. Abraham's outside talking with the guys, right? So we understand that one of these is the angel of the Lord. This is God himself with a couple angels. Verse 9, here's where it starts to kind of come together. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. Yahweh said, well, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. She wasn't cycling anymore. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. You can't pull one over on God. No way. Now, there's a lot to unpack here, but I just want to focus on the one thing that Peter focused on. Did you notice it? It's in verse 12. It's what Sarah says to herself about this whole situation in relation to Abraham. Remember, she's all alone, all by herself. This is in her own thoughts. Verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? What does that mean? It means even though she's struggling to believe this promise of God, and they're out there in the heat of the day, she genuinely, in her heart, respects her husband. This isn't how she refers to him verbally. This is how she thinks of her husband on the inside. She thinks of Abraham as her Lord. Maybe put a different way. She's not saying, I'm not going to be intimate with that old fool. How are me and Grandpa going to have babies? She's not thinking that. In her mind, she goes, this is my Lord, and I don't understand how this is all going to be put together. You have to ask yourself, well, what's a Lord? Well, Lord's somebody who has authority over you. Somebody who directs the path of your life, who leads you, provides for you. Peter says to wives, be like Sarah to your husbands in love and respect their role of authority. And I just have to ask, wives, do you view your husband with respect? Wives, do you reverence your husbands internally? Not just as a say-so, not just with, you know, what you say with your lady friends or to his face, but internally, in your heart, when you're whispering to yourself, do you respect your husbands? Or do you despise your husband? Do you think he's a fool or beneath you? And sometimes we are fools, but what's your disposition toward your husband? Peter says, wives are the children of Sarah if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening, submitting like Sarah, calling him Lord. Listen, there's a lot of things that husbands can do. And men, you need to listen to this. There's a lot of things that we can do that can be very frightening to our wives. Because we're talking about the whole tenor of our marriage, the whole tenor of their lives. I've asked my wife to do some very big things. I've asked her to move across the country twice. I've asked her to move away from her family two other times. We've made large financial investments. We've bought houses, made decisions about kids, made major medical decisions. Those are big deals. And maybe one by one, it seems like, oh, that's not a thing. It's a thing. They're big things. It's not just your life you're steering. It's her life too. It's your children's life too. And I think there has to be a weight of that that's on our shoulders. I remember the airplane crash in the Hudson. I forget what flight it was, but it was Sully Sullenberger. And he was talking in the aftermath of all of that. And he goes, there are 155 souls on board. He understands the weight of life that he's carrying and he's responsible for. And husbands, you need to understand the weight of the lives that are under your authority. And what you do can be frightening for your wives. Ladies are told not to be frightened by anything that might come. They can trust the Lord. But gentlemen, we need to make it easy for our wives as well. We need to at least acknowledge that some of the things that we're doing is very difficult. Husbands are foolish to think that our leadership can't be frightening sometimes. There are many times when our lead is frightening or frustrating or maddening. Maybe it doesn't make sense. Maybe it contradicts what you said a week ago or 2 months ago. Our logic is fuzzy or confusing, or maybe the wives simply don't agree. Maybe it just sounds crazy, like, I don't know, a 90-year-old woman having a baby with her 100-year-old husband. That's the example. That's bonkers. I mean, if there were a guy here that were even 80 years old going, you know, the missus and I are thinking about having a few more, I'd be like, brother, what? I don't know that that's sin, but it's definitely not wise. I'm not even sure that's possible, but it's definitely not a good idea. But what does Sarah do? She calls him Lord. She calls him Lord. She obeys Abraham. She respects him in her heart. Ladies, this is your calling, and it's precious to God when you do it well. It's not an easy calling, but it's the task you've been given by the Lord. And when you do it well, you display the glory of God in the gospel. Just like how the church submitting to Christ shows the gospel. Ladies joyfully submitting to their own husband shows the glory of the gospel. And that act of submission, whether you realize it or not, is actually a beautiful display to you, to your husband, to your children, to your neighbors, your family, everybody around you, of the glories and excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good. It's glorious. It pleases the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you have given authority in our lives. We're thankful that you've given us this pattern. I pray for these godly ladies that are called to often a difficult road of following us husbands. But may you give them the courage and humility to submit well, that Christ would be honored. And may you give us husbands the gentleness and patience and love for our wives that you call us to have as well. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.